This is John chapter 3, and I want to tell you this. We were in this passage in July. We needed to go back into this because this is where we are in the Gospel of John. And so this is just kind of where we land, and it also finishes us out on our Fuel for Missions series that we close out, and then we'll start talking to some people next week about missions. So I want to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning, and then we'll dive right in after a word of prayer. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, set our hearts and our minds on what you would say to us today through your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us to understand the depths of what you do concerning salvation and in regards to getting us to say yes to Jesus. And so, Lord, above all things, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And we ask all of this. I ask all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Christianity is an inward religion. It is ultimately a heart religion. And I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps blood through your body, but I'm talking about the innermost part of who you are. That's what Christianity is about, the inward being. And as a matter of fact, if you would read through the Old Testament, starting as early as the book of Genesis, you would see that it's always been about the heart. If you remember in the first couple of chapters that man rebels against God and things get progressively worse and worse and worse, not because of what God created, but because of what man has done. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, and God is looking down on his creation, and he realizes as he analyzes what he's created that every intention of man's heart was wicked from birth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then we go over to the book of Jeremiah, and we see in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah states that the heart is wicked above all things, and there's no one that can truly understand it, that it's deceitful above all things. And then we hear the Lord say this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. You need to hear this morning, that the gospel is about that very thing. The gospel is not here just to put you in right standing, but it is literally here to change who you are from the inside out. I want to show you just quickly, and I'll have Sean pull it up here on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. I want to show you kind of this prophecy concerning what God looks to do for us. He says, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole hearts. Listen closely this morning. Religion is about the outside. Christianity is about the inside. Religion is about cleaning up behaviors. Religion is about following man-made rules, but Christianity is about the inward part of who we are. Jesus made an illustration one time to some religious leaders, and he said they're like people who clean up the outside of a dirty cup, but leave the inside filthy. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the difference between Christianity and religion. If there has ever been a passage in the New Testament that has a collision of these two worlds, it is John chapter 3. The inward religion meeting the outward religion in Jesus and in Nicodemus. And so for the remainder of our time, I want us to explore this inward religion. Before we do that, though, we need to meet this man named Nicodemus. So look in your Bible at John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I want to say a few things regarding Nicodemus because he is really a representative of the religious man. Nicodemus is a person who had considerable material goods, material wealth, if you will. And the reason that I say this is in John chapter 19, when Jesus dies, there are two men with considerable wealth that come and want to take care of the body of Jesus. One of them is named Joseph. We call him Joseph of Arimathea. He comes, and that's ultimately who Jesus will be buried in his tomb, a borrowed tomb. But there's another man that comes there, and he's listed there as Nicodemus. And it's this Nicodemus that we meet here, and it tells us that he comes with around 75 to 100 pounds of these burial spices, which tells us he's a man of considerable means. But I want you to also notice in verse 1, not only is he a wealthy man, but he's also a religious man. Look at verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who were set apart. They were the conservatives of Jesus' day. They believed in the authority of Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you were to open to the first five books of the Bible, they would tell you this morning, just as I would tell you, that those are the Word of God. And they were rigid in their obedience. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Pharisees and how they wanted to obey the Scriptures, they wanted to go above and beyond what the Word of God required. You see, they had what they called scribal interpretations. So on the Sabbath day, it says for us not to work. And you know how rigid the Pharisees and the scribes were about this? They said, then we need to define what it means to work. And so sometimes they would say, a person can't untie their shoes on the Sabbath because that would be working. Or they could only swallow a certain amount of liquid because that might be working if you swallowed more than that. Or you couldn't travel more than 1,000 yards or 1,000 feet from your house. And so they would mark that off very carefully so that they weren't working on the Sabbath. That's the kind of person that Nicodemus was. He's a wealthy man. He's a religious man. But I want you to also see he's a powerful man. Did you see there in verse 3, he's a Pharisee, but he's also a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is part of the religious Supreme Court of Jesus' day, a group called the Sanhedrin. He's an elite class, if you will, a ruling class. And so Nicodemus, if there was ever a person who could come to God on their accomplishments, it would be a man like Nicodemus. Do you remember when Paul stated about his religious resume in Philippians? He said he was a Pharisee. He said he kept the law rigidly. He kept the external parts of the law rigidly. He was a person who was circumcised on the eighth day. He had all the credentials. He said, if we were going to relate to God in the flesh, he would be the kind of guy that could do it. Well, Nicodemus is also an example of that. Now, I want to show you what Nicodemus says in verse 2. Nicodemus, it says, this man comes to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Some people ask why he came by night. And this is interesting because from this point on, every time Nicodemus is mentioned, it mentions that he came by night. The reason I think Nicodemus did this is because there's always crowds around Jesus, and this is a time to get Jesus alone, to have his exclusive attention, to have his undivided attention, if you will. And I want you to see the observation that he makes. He says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, the signs that Nicodemus is referring to are the signs that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, if you back up to chapter 2, and I'm not going to have you do it, but you find out that the book of John is a book of signs. Do you remember just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus turning water into wine that said this was the first of his miraculous signs? Well, we find out there when Jesus cleanses the temple shortly after that, that Jesus continued to perform many other signs. Nicodemus is a person who saw these signs. And so he comes to Jesus and he recognizes that Jesus is someone important. Now, I want you to see something, and that is how Jesus responds to this observation. Because if you're reading this and you don't understand a little bit of the context, this seems like a very awkward evangelistic encounter. Because Nicodemus comes recognizing that Jesus is an important person, but in verse 3, Jesus doesn't even address that. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3, and Jesus answered to him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you say, Jesus isn't addressing his observation. Jesus is doing quite the opposite there. He's telling him he needs to be born again. Well, there's something here that I think you need to see that I believe is the key to unlocking understanding this passage. And it's actually back in verse 1 when we were talking about Nicodemus. There was one thing that we missed. He's wealthy, he's religious, and he's powerful. But look back in verse 1 at something else that he is. Notice verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. Circle the word man there. You may be sitting here scratching your head this morning and say, Greg, that's simply pointing out the gender of Nicodemus. No, it's pointing out much more than that. Would you back up to chapter 2 and look in verse 23? It says, now when he was in Jerusalem, this is talking about Jesus at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. And why does he not do that? Why does he not entrust himself to them? For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Then we get to chapter 3 and verse 1, and there's a man that comes there. Nicodemus is one of the men that Jesus would not entrust himself to because he knew what was in his heart. And so here's what happens. Jesus, instead of dealing with the surface, drills down and actually addresses the greatest need of the hour. And that is what Christianity is all about. It's about the human heart. It's about dealing with the greatest need. I want to give you just an illustration of this, and you don't need to turn there. You remember when Jesus was in that crowded house and some men began to dig through the roof and they lowered their friend who was a paralytic. They lowered him down and they wanted Jesus to heal their friend. Do you remember that? And it says, Jesus saw their faith and he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you go, that's not why they brought him there. They brought him there so that he could be healed. But do you notice that Jesus looks right past the outward part and looks to the greatest need, which was for this man to be forgiven? He's doing the same thing with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and probably wants to add something to his religious portfolio. And Jesus says, no, Nicodemus, your greatest need is for your heart to be transformed, for your inward being to be transformed. Notice back in chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered him and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Anytime Jesus says, "Truly, truly," or he says, "Amen and amen," have you seen that in your Bible? Some of you have that in your Bible. If you have those words, understand this. What Jesus is saying is of first importance when he says that. Amen. And amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, what I'm about to say, you need to listen to. And Jesus doesn't give this man a religious laundry list, does he? You need to do this, and you need to do this. No, Jesus drills down and said, this is a matter of a new heart. It's the matter of a new birth. It's the matter really of the inward being being transformed. I want to do something this morning, and I want you to just go through this with me very quickly and underline this, because this is going to become the topic of our discussion this morning. I want you to go through and underline every time Jesus says this. Notice verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. Mark that in your Bible. Verse 4, or verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. That's synonymous with saying being born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he says, verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Four times, Jesus says the most important thing for this religious man to understand is that he must be born again. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the remainder of our time addressing the doctrine of the new birth. And we're going to do this by asking three questions. And these three questions will be answered in this passage. So question number one, what is the doctrine of the new birth? What is the doctrine of the new birth? Jesus tells Nicodemus, verse 3, he must be born again. And then Jesus makes this the emphasis of their conversation from that point on. And as I stated earlier, he mentions this four different times. He says, you must be born again. We're going to grapple with what that means here in just a moment. But I want you to see something in verse 4. This proves, verse 4, Sean will put it up here. Verse 4 proves that Nicodemus is a religious man, but he's not a spiritual man. And let me show you why. Jesus says he needs to be born again, and notice what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's thinking strictly in physical terms. That proves he's a religious man, but he's not a spiritual man. You say, Greg, where do you get that? Sean, would you put 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 on the screen? I want you to see what this says. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's Nicodemus. That's many of the people that you and I talk to on a daily basis. Gretchen and I have a dear friend in our life. And as a matter of fact, he's a dear friend because he sells us all of our vehicles. When I was in the car business, he was my manager. He now runs a dealership. If you need a good deal on a car, call me and I'll get you hooked up with him. But he just sold us our van. And I remember several years ago, Gretchen and I were in there purchasing a vehicle from him, and he sat us down and was talking to us about his girlfriend. And he informed us that his girlfriend went to church. And he says, I don't understand it. He said, we argue all the time. He said, on Sunday, she goes to church and she writes a check to the church. And she calls it tithing. And I said, yes. Yeah, I'm in agreement with that. And he says, it just doesn't make any sense. He said, that's the church is robbing her. They're buffaloing her. She's falling for a trick. She's giving her money to the church. And I started to argue with him. And you know what dawned on me about 30 minutes later? He's a natural man. He doesn't get the things of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus reveals about Nicodemus, is he is a natural man. He's a man who doesn't get things of the Spirit. So, this is where Jesus begins to unravel for us and for Nicodemus what the new birth is. And in short, this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus. New birth is a spiritual rebirth. Would you look in verses 3 and verse 7? Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not be amazed that I said that you must be born again. The word there is the word anothein. Some of you don't have this in your translations, but I believe it's the best translation. That word means from above. He's talking about a heavenly birth, not an earthly birth. And I want to show you three different places where that word is used, and that's how it's translated. John chapter 3, look at verse 31. John chapter 3 and verse 31. Look at what it says here. He who comes from above. That's talking about Jesus, by the way. The word anothein. Now John chapter 19. Turn over to John chapter 19 and verse 11. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered, you would have known authority over me. You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Same word. When Jesus says you must be born again, that's the word he's using. From above. And then one last place, and I'll just have Sean pull this up. James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Anothein. Understand this. Jesus is saying new birth, rebirth, is to experience a birth given from God. It's a spiritual rebirth, if you will. And Jesus drives this home even further in verse 5. Did you notice it there? Jesus answered, truly, truly, there's that word of importance. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here's where we're going to stop for just a minute. And I bet, if I were a betting man right now, that Jack has my outline pulled up from last time. Am I right, Jack? Okay, good. You're fresh here. Jack always makes me nervous because he has a log of every sermon I've ever preached, and it makes me nervous. I call Jack about once every other week. When's the last time I preached this text, Jack? Oh, actually, just 6 months ago. Darn it. Okay. But Jack, I do thank you for your service to our church. Water and the Spirit. Let me give you three things this could mean. Number one, Jesus could be saying you have to be baptized and you have to experience a spiritual birth. Okay? Some people take it that way. Some people take it this way, that you have to have a physical birth and then you have to experience a spiritual birth. That water, he's talking about the amniotic fluid, right? Now, some people think, and this would make sense, right, that we are born physically, and some people think that our physical birth is what puts us in right standing with God. Did you know that? They'll say something like this, I was born into a Christian home, or grandmother and grandfather were faithful Christians, faithful church members, and Jesus could be saying, you have to experience a physical birth, but that's not what gets you there. You also have to experience a spiritual birth. But there's a third thing. I discussed this with this young man over here because he was at our Bible conference. The word and. Did you notice it there? Chapter 3, verse 5. He must be born of water and the Spirit. I told you this, that word there can mean that is. Water, that is the Spirit. It's called a chi conjunction. And I want to show you two places that I think that we can see this being that way, okay? And one of them is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm just going to show you one of them. Do you remember this interaction with the Samaritan woman? And he says in verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, I have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, and you have gave us a well and drank of it himself and his cattle. And Jesus answered to her and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. water, that is the Spirit. This is a spiritual picture of salvation. Water represents the work of the Spirit in a person's life. Now, in verse 10, Jesus says, I want you to look at verse 10 with me. Jesus says that Nicodemus should have understood this. I want you to look at verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher?" That tells you that Nicodemus knows the word of God. "You are the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things." Everybody in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25, Sean. This is where the full explanation is going to come from. This is a promise that God is making to His people and what He will do on their behalf. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols." Verse 26. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Nicodemus, as the teacher of Israel, Jesus said, should have known this. Birth from above. That's what spiritual birth is, or rebirth is a birth from above. So if you've ever read John chapter 3 and said, "What does it mean to be born again?" you now have the answer. It is to experience a birth from heaven. We've made this into a category of people, right? People who just give lip service to saying they're born again believers. You see this at every election, do you not? Right? They're pandering. They want the born again believers to vote for them. This is far more than that, right? It means to be birthed from heaven. Now, question number two. Are you ready for this? Why must we experience new birth? Why must you experience new birth? John chapter 3. I want you to see something that's easy to overlook and it's easy to misunderstand. And it's in verse 7. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." That's the word I want you to circle, the word must. Because that may sound to you like a duty that you need to perform, but that's not what's being said here. As a matter of fact, it is completely out of your control. When Jesus says you must be born again, He's telling Nicodemus something he can't do for himself. I want to read you what William Hendrickson says in his commentary on John. He says, "When Jesus says you must be born again, He does not mean by all means see to it that you're born again. On the contrary, He means something has to happen to you. The Holy Spirit must plant in your hearts the life from above." And why is it so important that this take place? This must. Verses 3 and verse 5 tell us. Did you see it? "Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why this is an imperative, a must, is because you will never enter into heaven apart from new birth. Brothers and sisters, God must do a work in us if we want to spend eternity with Him, and it won't happen any other way. It's not going to happen through your genealogy. It's not going to happen through your accomplishments. It is, in fact, a work of God that gives us new birth. Now, for just a moment, before we ask this third question, I want us to take a break. Just in the text. Not, I don't literally want you to leave. Some of you were getting up thinking, okay, we got another hour to go. No, I want us to take a break for just a minute, and I want you to see this as what I call the divine side of salvation. It's God's work in salvation, the sovereign work of salvation. And it's in verse 8. I want you to look at it. I want you to put your finger on it. And I want you to read along with me. Notice what Jesus says here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Understand something, the illustration that Jesus is giving. You cannot control the wind. You can't. But you can feel the effects of it. You know that it's there. And Jesus says that is the same way when a person is born of the Spirit, verse 8. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Some of you here are living evidence of this. Right? You're walking along one day, you've been in rebellion to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden it makes sense. You didn't control that. You didn't change that. It came to you. You felt the effects of it, but you weren't in charge of it. And Jesus says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now understand the context of this. Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's extremely religious. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's extremely important. He's a teacher of the law. He knows the Word of God. And you know what Nicodemus thought? Let me tell you what he thought. I can do something to get into heaven. And there are lots and lots of people in this world who think that very way. And you know what Donald Whitney says? You can identify this person when you ask them how they would get to heaven if they say these two words. Because I help little old ladies across the street, because I go to church, because I play by the rules, because I do more good than bad. Donald Whitney says you're dealing with a person like Nicodemus. Because I. And Jesus says, you're not in control of this. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gave us an illustration of physical birth, or rather a birth to describe this? Because children, can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you were in control of the fact that you were born? If you'd raise your hands if you were. Nobody's raising their hands. But have you ever had a kid tell you that? They recognize that in their own life. They get to about 16 or 17 years of age, right? They're in rebellion and they stomp their foot and what do they say? I never asked to be born. And what they're saying is, I'm not in charge of this. You were. In the same way, God says, I'm the one in charge of the new birth. I'm the one in charge of the new birth. I want to show you three different passages. Three different passages. The first one's, if you'll just go back a couple of pages to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 12, actually. Go back to verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then he's going to explain how this happened. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They experienced birth from above. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll go there, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of God, even as the rest. Oh, here it is. But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones did an entire sermon series on those two words. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you want to know a definition of grace this morning, it is the fact that Jesus Christ came and gave you a new heart. He gave you a new inward desire. That's grace. Not you coming to God and bringing religious trinkets to God, earning your way to God. It is the new heart given by grace. Last place, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Sean. I love the way this reads, because there's no denying it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy... If you want to disagree with this, call the linguist. Because look how they translated this. In His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who does the work? Who does the heavy lifting? It's God. Not you, not me. It's God. So, why must we be born again? Because we don't see heaven. Who gives us that? It's Jesus. Now, here's the third question that I believe is actually answered, kind of embedded in the text. How can we know if we've experienced new birth? How can we know? We have to do a little dancing around to find this. How can we know if we've experienced new birth? There will be an effect. Did you hear me? There will be an effect. Even though you're not in control of the wind, Jesus says you feel its effects. You know that it's at work. You can see the trees moving. You can see the leaves blowing. You know the wind is there, even if you're not in control of it. There is an effect. So let me give you two effects this morning. Are you ready? Number one, there will be a profession following new birth. There will be a profession following new birth. And what I mean by that is a sincere profession. There are a lot of people who say they know Jesus, but I'm talking about a sincere profession. I took you to this place last time and I want you to see it. Everybody turn in your Bible, if you're capable, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And what's good is the next place we're turning is the book of Romans, so you just be able to turn one or two pages. Now, this is about spiritual gifts, but he's going to tell us a truth about profession and how it happens. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, here it is. Do you see it? Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That has to be there in order for anybody to say yes to Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit. That's the effect. That's us looking out here today in those trees and seeing the wind blowing and saying, I don't see the wind, but I see the trees shaking. Profession. Let me give you a second thing. New birth will be followed by new life. New birth will be followed by new life. Romans chapter 6, backwards from your Bible, Romans chapter 6. And verse 4. This is an illustration from baptism at what happens in our baptism. We say this every time we baptize someone in this church. When I baptized Charlie, I said, Charlie, the old Charlie goes down in the water, and who comes up? The new Charlie. And look at what it says here. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Brothers and sisters, understand this. If there has been a work of the Spirit, there will be an effect. Not only will you profess Christ, but you will live a new kind of life. And let me tell you what that new kind of life is. It's not that your personality changes. So many people think when God recreates you, all of a sudden you're a different person than who you were. No. If you were a hermit before Christ, more than likely you'll be a hermit after Christ. If you were gregarious before Christ, you'll probably be gregarious after Christ. If you were quiet before, you'll be quiet after. But let me tell you what changes. The affections you have for the Lord. You have new desires. You have new ways in which you want to spend your time and your money and your energy. That's what changes. I want to read to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on doctrine. He says, a man who used to hate the gospel now loves it. A woman who hated the Lord Jesus Christ now loves him. And likewise with the will. The will resisted was obstinate and rebellious, but now desires, it is anxious, it is concerned about the gospel. That's the effect. That's how you know if you have new life. So I ask a question to you this morning. Have you professed Christ? Do you have a desire to profess Christ? Then there's new life. Do you have a desire to obey the Lord like never before? And you say, for some reason, it all makes sense now. Then you have new life. I want you to close your Bibles this morning. I want to give you just a couple of quick takeaways from this morning's message. The person who has never made a profession of faith, there may be a stirring. You may say, this is starting to make sense for the first time ever. We pray. I pray with you. That's new birth. You might be there this morning. Secondly, I gave you this for last week, but it fits this week, is pray. If you have a son, a daughter, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, and they are far from the Lord, we can pray for them. And here's what we need to pray. That God will recreate their heart. Pray that God is merciful. And the reason that I say this, and I want you to hear me very, very clearly this morning. So many times we are okay if someone cleans up their behavior. We're just okay with that, especially as parents, right? If our kid cleans up their outward behaviors, we're good with that. That's not what we want. We want the heart to be transformed. We want the heart to beat for the Lord and to desire the things of God. So we pray. And then lastly, we preach. We preach because that's the means that God has used to draw by His Spirit people to Himself. I want to show you two places and then we're going to close in prayer. You don't have to open your Bible, but I'm going to ask that Sean look at James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Guys, I'm going to tell you this. This is the mystery. I don't know how it happens. But God says if we will faithfully preach His word, that He will recreate the human heart. He says that's your part, right? We keep preaching and proclaiming, and God says this will happen. You'll be brought forth by the word of truth. That's why we can't compromise this in this church, and we shouldn't compromise it in any other church. God's word is what creates, uses the Spirit to recreate the human heart. There's one other place that I want Sean to turn, and some of you may scratch your head at this. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4. I know this is about Israel. I know it's about Israel. And I know it's about Israel being a dead nation, but I want to show you something in this. Sean, we're going to go all the way through verse 10, and then we're going to close in prayer. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. This is the valley of dry bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that may come to life, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God, come forth, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What means did God use to raise a dead people? The prophecy and the preaching of his word. Would you stand with me this morning?